Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this message tonight, Lord. And God, I do pray that it help us to understand some things. Father, help us to evaluate our walk, our talk, everything that has to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ tonight. And Lord, I thank you for these that have come. They're faithful, Lord, and I pray that you bless them for their faithfulness. But Lord, they're not just here out of duty. They're here out of desire. And Lord, they need something from you tonight, God, something from your word that maybe touch their hearts, speak to them, help them to enlighten them or give them understanding. Lord, you're the one that does all of this, and I just commit it to your hands. Ask you to help me not to get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You know, the scribes have been trying for quite some time to trick or to trap Jesus into saying something that would give them a basis for accusing him of wrongdoing or of teaching a false doctrine. They worked very hard at that. They were constantly trying to pick and tear at him. They accused him of blasphemy when he forgave sins. They accused him of associating too closely with the sinners. They said he was working for the devil when he cast out unclean spirits. They questioned his stance on divorce. They questioned his stance on remarriage. They wanted to know whether he paid taxes or tribute money. They wanted to know why his disciples were baptizing people. They wanted to know his sentence for committing adultery. They questioned him on the resurrection from the dead. They questioned by what authority he was acting and who gave him that authority. I mean, it's just a barrage of constant questions and accusations. And I believe finally the scribe here in our text, after hearing the Lord time and again refuting them, answering their questions, even though they try to discredit him, the scribe wants to do away with all this stuff. He goes, "Let's cut to the chase, you know. If there was just one commandment, and we could just eliminate all this other stuff, get down to really the most important thing." And of course, he asked the Lord what that would be, and Jesus gives him the answer in verse 30. And when you think about that thing, he thought, you know, that scribe that asked that question, I mean, he'd heard all of what was going on. He heard all of Jesus' answers. And then he says, "Okay, I'm going to give him one. What is this? Let's boil this down. What is this?" And the Lord gives him the answer. And then he goes, "Well, you've said the truth." And you look at that thing, you go, "Okay." You know, he goes, "Yeah, you definitely told the truth here. This is really something." And he said all these things, and he agreed with all of them. What I want to do is I want to look at that answer. I want to look at what Jesus said here tonight in verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." There's four areas there. And I want to look at each one of those areas tonight. And we'll turn to some verses and we'll talk about what's going on here. But the first one is the heart. Notice, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Now, we're not talking about that organ in there pumping blood. We're talking about the seat of your affections. What is in your heart? You know, what does a man love? What does a man desire? What does a man crave? What's in that heart? And look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 4. And why did the Lord put the heart first? Did you ever think about that? Why didn't he say, with all thy mind, with all thy spirit? Why weren't those things first? Why was the heart the first thing the Lord brought up? And I believe we'll find the answer, of course, in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 4. And Proverbs chapter 4, I want you to look down there around verse number 20. And he says, my son, attend to my words and incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine, what? Heart. All right? Attend to them. Incline unto them. Let them not depart from thine eyes. So it must be you need to look at them and read them. And he says, let's keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The issues of life. What's going on in life? All these things affect your heart. You know, you have days where you say, man, it was a great day today, but everything just went smoothly. We were blessed. It was this happened, that happened. Then you have days where things aren't so great. You have people that can say something to you and affect your heart. It can bring bitterness, can bring sorrow, it can bring joy. Now think about it. So you got to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And there's a few things here, and I want you to notice, though, first of all, in 15, verse number 18. Matthew 15, verse number 18. The Lord speaks here. He says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now notice what he says there. Remember the issues of life? All right, what comes out of that heart? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You say, what, all that come out of the heart? It comes out of the heart of a lost man for sure. What happens in the heart of a Christian? There are times when you got to watch what goes on in your heart. You can think things you shouldn't think, you know, and you got to watch out for that thing. Now, the heart motivates the flesh. And what ends up happening is wrong motives in the heart produce wrong actions in the flesh. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the next verse says, I, the Lord, try the hearts. And, you know, he gives to every man according to that. I can't remember the exact quote on it. But the Lord knows what's going on in your heart, even though that heart can be troublesome. In Matthew 15, where we are here, verse number 8, notice what he said to the Pharisees there, and it says, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. All right, so they can put on a falsehood. What's really going on in here, God knows exactly what's going on, but they can say a whole bunch of things. The Lord says, hey, they flatter me with their lips, they talk, but their heart's nowhere near me. And what is the first thing that we ought to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart? Proverbs says this, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. It is a fool. You can't trust your heart. You know your heart, your feelings, your emotions change. You notice that? They do. I mean, you probably thought completely differently about Christians two or three years before you got saved than you do now. And same thing about a lot of other things in life. They can change. Your feelings can change. Do you realize it is the heart that must be changed from an evil heart of unbelief to a heart of faith? The Bible says in Romans 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What has to happen first? The heart has to change. The heart has to change. I got to get that thing. God deals with our hearts, and you know what he waits for? He waits for a response. How are they going to respond what I'm doing to them? You know, we hear, you know, the Lord showed me this. The Lord just spoke to my heart. The Lord spoke to my heart. I hear people say that all the time. The Lord really spoke to my heart today. All right. Did it get anywhere? What did he say? Accomplish anything? You see, our heart can be hard. Our heart can be smitten. Our heart can be sick. Our heart can be heavy. Our heart can be glad. Our heart can be tender. Our heart can be soft. Job said, the Lord maketh my heart soft. Have you ever had God do that to you? I have. I've had him deal with my heart. And man, I just, okay, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. I understand. I get soft. You can prepare your heart. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. You think back in the Old Testament, there are many of those kings. Jehoshaphat was one of them. Jehoshaphat made a league over there with Ahab, and he shouldn't have done it. And when he came back, the prophet Jehu, I think it was, met him, and he told him, what are you doing making a league with the ungodly? Hey, what are you hanging around with Ahab for, buddy? And he said, God's not happy with it. And then he goes on to tell him, but thou hast this good thing, thou hast softened thine heart unto the Lord, or prepared thy heart for to seek the Lord. And the Lord gave him that, gave him credit for that. The heart must be guarded and kept with all diligence. The heart must be prepared to seek God and to hear and to obey God. When you think about it, you've got to say, you know what, I want God to speak to me. I want to hear. I want to love him with my heart, my whole heart. I don't want to be a half-hearted Christian. I want the whole deal. I want it all. It's amazing when you think about it. Look, if you will, over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, in verse number 16. Romans 6, 16. Bible's full of good stuff about the heart, and I could go on quite a bit on it, but I'm not going to. I think you get the message. We'll look at a couple more verses. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6 is next. all right, and he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now what changed? Their heart. Okay, their heart. They obeyed it from the heart. Ephesians 5, 6. Ephesians 6. Yeah, go, sold. 6, verse 5. Want me to read verse 1, parents? "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother." Amen? All right, now look down in verse where am I going? 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You know, it's one of the hardest things out there in the workplace sometimes to go ahead and do the best job you should do. But a Christian ought to always be the most dependable, the hardest working, the most reliable employee they have. That's how you ought to be. And when you are that way, you will be recognized. Now, why are you doing it that way? Because you want to please God and you represent Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. And so they must see Christ in you, in your attitude, in your behavior. And if you're doing so, you're serving Christ with your heart. And in so doing, you're a good employee. And they will see that. And the Lord will get that recognition through your life. And that's what we want. We love him with all your heart. If any man love God, what does the Bible say? The same is known of him. You love God, people know you love God. Right now, in your heart and mind, you think of people you know that love God. You know they love God. Well, how do you know that? It's in their heart, and you see it. They just love him with all their heart, and it's obvious. You know, so you got to make it a priority. You know what else he said? He said, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now, you ever think about your soul? It represents your spiritual being. It is a spiritual body inside of your physical body. When you go to a funeral and they have a viewing, you see a corpse there, and the lights are out, and nobody is home. Because the soul has left the body. The spirit and soul are gone. That body is just an empty vessel sitting there. It's amazing when you think about it. At death, it leaves. Look in Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse number 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. But his father called him Benjamin, and Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath. It says her soul was what? In departing. The soul was leaving, the body's still there. They're going to bury it underneath the oak. But you look at that thing and you go, okay, going to bury her. Soul's gone. Soul's left. Look at 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17. First Kings 17, now Elijah has been 3.5 years sustained by this woman, this widow woman who was making two sticks for her son and her to go have their last meal and die, remember that? And so 3.5 years, the Lord keeps that thing going, and then the son dies. Verse 21, Elijah goes into the kid's room and he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in to him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. The soul had left, and he was able to pull it back, call it back, get it back where it needed to be. Look in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, some of you probably remember the Apostle Paul talking about being, whether in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. That's the Christian's passing. For I believe what happened is Paul was stoned there at Lystra, brought out, left for dead. His soul went up to glory. And the Lord said, I'm not through with you yet, Paul. You can't hang around here. You got to go back. And soul went back into him, and he stood up, and he went right back into the city where they stoned him. So maybe these guys will get it right this time, and I can go back to glory. But after that, he didn't worry about dying. He didn't worry about it. He knew whose hands he was in and where he was going. And he writes 2 Corinthians here in chapter 5. Notice verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, if I'm absent from my body, what left? My soul. My soul is going on in eternity. It's going, mine's going to heaven. There are a whole bunch of people that are going the other way. But their soul still leaves that body. So your soul is the true you and is your most important possession. You ought to care about your soul. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You could have all the riches of Bill Gates, but if you're not saved, you're going straight to hell. Your soul is going to step out of that body one day and plummet into the depths of hell, and it'll be there until the great white throne judgment, and then one day it'll be called up out of hell, and he'll be judged according to his works, or whoever the lost man is, and then cast into the lake of fire. So I look at hell as kind of like the local county jail and the lake of fire, the penitentiary. You know, that's why you're going to the big house. And you're going to be there for a long, long time. Jesus said, "And fear not them to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." God can take them both out. What a thing. What did he say? The second death. The cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And death of the soul. Gone. 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 Whoo-wee. When you think about that, once you're born again, the soul is the seat of the new man. The new man loves God and desires to serve him. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. And look at that soul. That soul. That soul. That soul is important. We need to see men as souls. They're either lost soul or the saved soul. What are they? And Ephesians 4, notice verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22, he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man. That's where that new guy is. He lives in there. You were born again. Something changed. Your soul was saved. Your soul was washed in the blood. Your soul was sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Your soul was indwelled by the Lord's Holy Spirit, and that created in you a new desire, a new longing, a love for the Lord. We desire, as Paul said, confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. A lost person doesn't understand that. Our soul loves the Lord. Our soul wants to be with the Lord. What is the problem often is the heart. Amen. And then also the flesh. But I want you to notice here, he goes on, he says, "You love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." The mind, what a place. The mind represents our thoughts and understandings. You're in Ephesians, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, now here's the lost, the way the lost think, because he says, remember what, before you got saved here, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It is how we think, that mind. You know, if you go back to before you got saved, if you got saved later in life like I did, you can remember things and how you thought back then. And if you're every now and then, those thoughts will kind of come back up again, and you like, need to put that out. Need to put that out. Do you realize, and this is a side note here, do you realize how important these hymns are? Now I want you, you know, people that got saved later in life, to think about one of those oldies, those songs you used to love, and the world. And you'll hear, every now and then you'll hear it. You'll be somewhere and somebody will have a radio on, or you'll be in the elevator somewhere at the store or something, and they'll be playing. And then one of those old songs comes on. And what does it do? It takes your mind back to the place where that song meant something, the time period, that area in your life, or that song. You go, whoa, that took me right back there. We sing these hymns because if any of these young people stray and get off into the world somewhere, they're going to one day remember a song. Something the Lord's going to bring to their mind, one of these songs, one of these hymns, and it'll help bring them back to a place where they were walking right with the Lord and around people that loved them and cared for them and had the right relationship. The mind is a battlefield. Titus chapter 1. And you think about this, you're going to have to get control of that mind. And the lost person, that their desires are all for the fulfilling of the flesh. They just want to go after whatever makes them happy. You know, if it feels good, what do they say? Do it. But is that wise? No, it's worldly. Here in Titus, if you will, chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Something wrong. It's twisted. It's not right. In Colossians, if you look there, Paul talks about a time when you were enemies. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you who that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Do you understand what's going on? Why the heart and the mind are so critical? The soul wants to love the Lord. If a saved person here today, your soul wants to love the Lord. But boy, you're fighting. What happens with a lost person? Satan hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He blinds the mind. He doesn't want them thinking about the Lord, doesn't want them thinking about judgment, doesn't want them thinking about death. He just wants them thinking about living for right now and enjoying every pleasure of the flesh and just fulfilling the lusts of the mind and all that. Just give in, give in, give in. Don't worry about all that stuff. I've seen things and services where God dealing with somebody. I can tell God's dealing with them. I see them sitting in the pew somewhere in the chair, and I look at them. You can tell when God's dealing with somebody. You know, they kind of get this look on them, and you know, it's not a amen look. It's like, I'm in trouble, and you can see it, and then the invitation comes. And boy, you're just praying, Lord, help them to do right, help them to do right, help them to do right. And they're struggling with it. And then you know what the devil will do? He'll bring something else into their mind. He'll distract them. All of a sudden, they'll see something. And they'll be looking at that. And they'll be paying attention to what they're seeing instead of what's being said. Or they'll get a thought enter their mind about something they're supposed to go do today, or where they're supposed to be. The devil works in that way. And then, you know, immediately all of that God was trying to do with them snatched away. And you see a change in them. All of a sudden they're totally distracted, totally looking the other way. And they're missing it all. And you go, what happened? The mind's blinded. In Romans it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And no more you try to reach them, they get to a place where they just say, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. I don't believe in God. I don't want God. I don't want to listen to that anymore. And it gets to a place where God says, okay, rejected, reprobate, no good. And you watch them give themselves wholly to their sin. This stuff goes on and on and on. How about this? Look in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Notice verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Corrupt minds. What are they doing? Putting out false doctrine. Now, when you get saved, things begin to change. Ephesians chapter 4. And you say, what happens? You begin to think differently. You probably, remember this. I hope you do. You were thinking one way, and then you got saved, and all of a sudden you're thinking differently. Notice Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So two things are gone. The mind's vain and the heart's blind. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You think differently. Think differently. Why? Because you got a different spirit now. You've got a different guide. You have something more than just the old man. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know what we begin to do? We begin to understand what God wants us to do. What is the will of God? Now it matters. You're going to love the Lord with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That mind must be transformed. It must be renewed. It must be changed from that which it was to that which is pleasing to God. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You see, the lost cannot understand the things of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. But us that are saved, we are given a wisdom by the Holy Spirit so that our mind can be renewed and we can start thinking more clearly and in a way that is pleasing to him. I normally quote this verse, but we're going to look at it. Romans 12. Romans 12. Paul writing to the saints at Rome, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How are you going to do that? You got to renew your mind. How am I going to do that? You get in the book. the washing of the water by the word, the cleansing agent, the Bible. The Bible begins to give you and impart to you wisdom. Paul talked about having a readiness of mind. There's the humility of the mind in Philippians, that we should be of the same mind, one accord. The Christian's toughest battles are often that of the thoughts. They are waged in the mind. You just start getting something from God, and immediately the devil says, you got to think about this. You got to go here. You got to go there. Or he'll bring up the arguments. Well, that's just his opinion. Well, you know, there's other people that say different. And the devil works in the mind, gets that mind distracted and taking and going. Paul knew this, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans 7, 22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my," what? "Mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." The mind is right, the flesh is wrong. He's thinking right, he's thinking straight, he's trying to serve God. The Christian knows what's right, knows what's wrong, and they have to choose to do what's right. You know, our thoughts need to be centered around the Lord and around God's Word. What I ended up with me, and I suggest this to anybody in this room, if you have a certain issue, something that you would look at and say, you know what, this is my problem. I'm always fighting this as my besetting sin. Then you get some little 3x5 cards and you look up all the verses that deal with that. If you're soon angry, look up all the verses on anger and look through there and get some that mean something to you and write them on there. Write the address on one side, the verse on the other, and memorize them. Just memorize them. You know, carry them in your pocket. You get a couple minutes, pull it out, look at the address and go, And what I normally do is I try to take one line, that first line. And I think what Brother Fielder said, take the address and add the first few words of the verse at the same time. You know, so you're going to, Romans 12, 1, I beseech. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, brethren. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And you get that down, and you memorize that verse, and you get that thing until you can look at that address and quote that verse. And you, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know what else it does? Changes the way you think. Because thoughts will come into your head, and then the verse that you memorize, the Lord will bring that to your mind. And you go, "Oh, yep, God's right. I'm thinking wrong." You renew, you transform that mind. You need to do that if you're going to win that victory and go on for the Lord. So you love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then with all your strength. You know what we need to do? We need to walk the walk. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Lord's looking for more than just lip service. He's looking for life service. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now, isn't that something? You need to do it because why? It's the right thing to do. The right thing to do. Walk in him. Walk in him. Walk the walk. We are in newness of life. When our heart is right, when our mind is right, when our soul is then free to serve God the way it wants to, then we need to just give it all we have. Walk with him. Strength. Thy strength. You know, what do you do? If you were in sports and you found yourself faltering a little bit, you know what people would do? They'd say, I got to get back to the fundamentals. I got to get back to here. I got to exercise. I've got to do this. I got to practice this. I got to get this down. And in our Christian walk, it's easy for us to let things begin to slip. And you know what we have to do? We have the mind's thinking right. And the mind says, you know, you need to be reading that Bible. And the Bible says, you know, you need to be carrying tracts. And the Bible says, you know. You know, you start going, the Lord's trying to lead. You love the Lord. You want to serve the Lord. You're loving him with your heart, right? You know your soul loves him. You know now your mind, you're trying to get your mind wrapped around things and you're thinking right. You know what you should be doing. Then you got to give yourself to it. Put your strength. Walk the walk. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get this done. You love him with thy strength. And, you know, some of us, you know, we look at strength as physical strength. What can I lift? What can I do? How many weights can I press? You know, that's one thing. But what about that strength of determination? I'm determined. I'm focused. I'm going to now apply whatever needs to be done to get it done. And you get that thing. You know, I was, you know, pretty rough looking when I got saved. I mean, you know, worldly looking, let's put it that way. And probably rough looking too. They used to, my nickname in the old days was Bulldog. So that kind of told you what my friends thought about me. Anyway, I think bulldogs are ugly. And they did too. And you look at that thing, you go, what happened? God says, no, I need to clean this guy up. Well, I love you, Lord. I want to do this. I want to serve you. I really do. And Lord said, well, now we got to get you thinking straight. So started reading the Bible, started thinking straight. And then he says, okay, now you need to walk the walk. Are you going to walk like the old bulldog? Are you going to look like the old bulldog? Are you going to carry the old bulldog's ways and apparel and all that with you? Or are you going to let that go and let every man see the new man? The new man. And, you know, I decided, that's it, I'm going to do it. So I used to have hair all the way down the middle of my back. I used to have a beard. I used to have a little mustache. I got rid of all of it. You say, why? I just felt like the Lord was dealing with me about it, and I wanted to please him, and so I could do that. I applied the strength. You know, first I thought I was beautiful, and then I got rid of all that. And realized I was just a bulldog. But I'm going to be a bulldog for Jesus Christ. I'm going to live for him. And I'm going to walk the walk. Talk the talk. Look the look. You know, whatever you need to do to please the Lord. And I gave myself to that. Every effort on the part of the believer is required. What do we need to do? We need to keep our heart with all diligence. We need to remove anything that hinders your soul's desire to love and serve God. We need to renew the mind and protect it from defilement. Renew it. Get it clean and then keep it clean. Don't let the stuff go in. You know, it's amazing what thoughts will enter a Christian's mind throughout the day. You just see something and triggers a thought. And sometimes those thoughts are not pleasing to God. And you know what you're going to do? You got to cast that thing down, casting down every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. Boom! Put it down. Don't let it go. I learned a long time ago that sometimes you find yourself thinking about something you shouldn't be thinking about. I just pray, Lord, would you just take this thought from my memory? Would you just take this and just wash my thoughts in the blood? Do whatever you need to do. But God, I just don't want to think this thought again. Want it gone. And you say, what does that do? That's just a way of applying yourself to getting the things done that need to be done. You live a life that is well-pleasing to God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That's what we want. Love him. Love him. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for these that have come. Pray that this is a little bit of a help, Lord. For Father, falling in love with you and loving you and serving you is more than just words. It's more than just a feeling. God, it is our whole purpose for living. We're here on this planet as representatives, as ambassadors for Christ. Help us, Father, to see that and help us to allow you to have first place in our life in every area so that we can accomplish it. We love you and ask your blessings now. In Jesus' name, amen.